we're still on Mount Carmel in the Scriptures. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 18. You'll recall the contest and the contrast between the prophets of Baal and Elijah. They're crying out all day, and his simple prayer, the fact that no one heard, no one answered, no one paid attention to the prophets of Baal. And then the Lord responds with fire and consumes the sacrifice. He consumes even the rocks and the water, and he licks up the dust at the end of that confrontation. And then the prophets of Baal were seized, and they were killed as the people of Israel bowed down and declared that the Lord is in fact God. But the story doesn't end there. And it continues, and if you think back to the beginning of that story, you'll realize that there are still things that needed to happen that were yet unfulfilled. So listen to God's word as we read 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 41 through 46. Then Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And seven times he said, "Go again." Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, "There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea." So he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot, and go down before the rain stops you." Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Well, what is the aftermath of what happens on Mount Carmel? We see as we read this story, there's this contrast, isn't there, between Elijah and Ahab that is presented to us as the aftermath begins to unfold. And one of the interesting things we see as we read this account of what happened on Mount Carmel is that the Lord has not yet here fulfilled His promise, has He? What was the thing that the Lord had promised in the very beginning? Well, look back to verse 1 of chapter 18. What is it that He had promised to Elijah? He promised He's going to send rain. Now, there were lots of exciting things that had happened on the mountain, but God's promises were still not yet fulfilled. He had not yet kept His word as He had promised that He would. He hadn't fulfilled it. And so one of the things that we see here, first of all, is that the Lord follows up the events of that day by keeping His word. The Lord followed up the events of that day by keeping His word. And there's application here for us, because even in our day, God has not yet fulfilled all of His promises, has He? Well, He hadn't fulfilled all of the promises in Elijah's day and in his time. But we see here in this passage that the Lord followed those events by keeping His word and sending rain. Now, we might look at this story and wonder why it is that Elijah had to pray. If God had promised He's going to send rain, why not just send the rain? Why is it that Elijah had to pray here? And the answer to that is we don't fully know why God works in the way He does all of the time, but we do see how it is that He uses Elijah's prayer here, and there's much for us to learn. Now, first of all, we ought to look at the contrast here of what happens with Ahab and Elijah. And we see here that Elijah hears the sound of the abundance of rain. Now, mind you, there's no cloud in the sky at this point. How is it that Elijah is able to hear the sound of rain? Well, he hears with the ears of faith, doesn't he? Paul talks about this in Galatians chapter 2. And we read about it again in Hebrews chapter 11. What is faith? It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Elijah is a man here who's filled deeply with faith. He can't see the rain. He can't hear physical sounds of rain. And yet with the ears of faith, he hears what can't be heard. He sees what can't be seen. And so he tells Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Now, if there's anyone who shouldn't have been eating or drinking at this point, it would be Ahab, isn't it? And I think that Elijah perhaps says that those words a bit facetiously, saying, go ahead, do your thing, the rain is about to come. And he goes up and he eats and he drinks. And the contrast is this. Ahab is eating and drinking there on the mountain. And I understand that even today, eating and drinking on Mount Carmel is quite a beautiful place, a beautiful setting for a dinner. And Elijah doesn't partake in that. No, what does he do? He, instead of resting, he goes to labor. Now again, Ahab, having seen the prophets destroyed, having seen the Lord respond with fire, all of this should have stirred him to seeking the Lord. And yet he doesn't do it, but Elijah does. And Elijah goes here to pray. And as we already noted, some might wonder, why is it that Elijah had to pray? The Lord had promised. Why didn't the Lord just send rain? Well, the Lord, in His good providence, loves to give things to His people when they ask for them. This is the way in which He works. He calls us to pray to Him. He controls the means as well as the end. We, in the youth group, decided to go to Cedar Point this last week. But we didn't walk, did we? Now, someone might say, you said you were going to Cedar Point. Why did you ride in the car? Why didn't you go on your own 2 feet, like you said? Well, we use means to accomplish certain ends. The Lord does the same thing. He says, I want to accomplish my ends in the world through the prayers of my people. And so when I'm getting ready to do something big, I stir the hearts of my people to pray and to ask for these things that I am about to give. It's interesting as we look at Revelation 22, verse 20. We have the promise that Jesus is coming. This is the very end of the Bible, right? He says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. And then what do we see? Well, we see a prayer that encourages us to pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. He's already coming. But he wants us to pray, and he uses our prayers in order to bring his purposes to pass. He's designed it so that if we don't ask, we don't receive. And Elijah here goes before the Lord in prayer, and he asks. And Elijah here takes us to the school of prayer, doesn't he, in these verses. And we've read these verses, verses 42 through 44, the activity of his prayer. And while you keep a finger in 1 Kings chapter 19, I want you to turn over to James chapter 5. This is page 1075 in the Pew Bibles. And we're told something more about Elijah's prayer here. Chapter 5, verse 16 in James says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray to one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. See, Elijah is a man with a nature just like ours. There was nothing super and spectacular about Elijah. He was a person just like you, and he prayed. And what is it that we learn as we come to the school of prayer? Well, there are at least 5 things that we see about true prayer here from Elijah's example. And it's this that the Lord uses to keep His promises, to keep the covenant that He's made with His people. So how is it that He wants us to pray? Well, we see, first of all, that prayer is fervent. Prayer is fervent. You look at what Elijah did in verse 42. He didn't treat this as a trite thing, but he went up to the top of the mountain where he could be alone. This is the pattern of the Lord Jesus as well, isn't it? He wanted to give his undivided attention to the Lord in prayer. He sought a quiet place where he could fervently seek the Lord. His prayer was fervent before God. And our prayers ought to be fervent before Him as well. You know, there's a reason when we pray that we close our eyes and that we fold our hands, isn't there? Because when we have our eyes open and our fingers are busy doing other things, even here in church, what are some of the kinds of things that we notice? Well, we notice somebody's hair is messed up and we become distracted in our thinking, don't we? We begin to notice other things that are going on, perhaps outside at the jazz fest or whatever else. The Lord calls us to fervency in prayer. And one of the ways we do this is by getting away to a quiet place. We can pray in public. We can pray with other people around. But there is something to be said for getting away and seeking the Lord in private. We see that that's what Elijah does here. The second thing we see about Elijah's prayer is that it is humble. And true prayer is always humble. Look at his posture here in verse 42. After going to the top of Carmel, he bowed down on the ground and he put his face between his knees. Now, this is a remarkable thing for a man who has just asked God for something, fire from heaven, and fire from heaven has come down and consumed even the rocks that the sacrifice sat on. One might think that Elijah could come brashly into God's presence and demand more. After all, he seemed to have the power to get what he wanted. But no. Elijah knew that the answer to his prayer had only been because of God's power. And so he bows. He is in a position here of humility with his face between his knees because he knew he couldn't bring rain. No matter what he did, there was nothing in his power that could change the circumstances around him. And the same thing is true for us. We have to come to the Lord humbly, don't we? With our face between our knees, recognizing that we can't bring rain. We can't change people's hearts. We can't really change our circumstances around us. Everything that we have and everything that goes on around us is dependent upon the Lord. And so we seek His face with humility. So we close our eyes. We seek quiet places to pray. And we need to take a look at our posture in prayer, that it's a posture of respect and of humility that will help to draw our hearts to the Lord in this kind of humility. Because when we do that, then we begin to pray the way we ought to pray, recognizing that we can do nothing and that God is the one who must do everything. He's the one that's got to be faithful to His promise. We can't make it happen. That's what this passage is all about, isn't it? God being faithful to His promise by sending rain. He delights to use us in our prayers, but we can't make it happen. We can only plead with Him that He would be faithful. Well, what's the third thing we see is true about a prayer that's glorifying to God here as we are in Elijah's school of prayer? The third thing we see is that prayer is expectant. Prayer is expectant. We, as God's people, ought to expect answers to our prayer. How does Elijah do this? Well, look again at verse 43. He says to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And of course, the servant does this, and it happens seven times when he doesn't see anything. Elijah's praying, but he is expecting God to answer. He's praying specifically enough so that he'll know when it is that God has answered. How do you pray? Do you pray with an expectation that God's going to answer? Or are your prayers so general, so nebulous, so kind of out there that you never really know if your prayer has been answered or not? True prayer is expectant prayer, going to the Lord and then going to look and see, has He answered it? And if the answer is no, what does He do? Well, the person who's praying goes back and prays some more. And you go and you look some more. Now, isn't it interesting that God is not monotone in the way He answers? How quickly did God answer when Elijah prayed that fire would come and consume the sacrifice? You look back at verses 37 and 38, and you see that it was nearly immediate. Elijah prayed, and the Lord answered. Well, here, Elijah prays, and the Lord doesn't answer immediately. He has to pray with this kind of expectancy and persistence. And yet, in the midst of this, we see that he is expectant. He fully expects the Lord to give him that for which he asks when it's according to the will of God. So, your prayers, brothers and sisters, ought to be expectant. Pray for things specifically, and then look and see if God has given the answer. And if not, go back and pray again according to the will of God. Fourthly, prayer is to be persistent, and I've already begun to touch on this. He prayed with an expectancy. He also prayed persistently. He prays seven times here. And before, his prayer had been immediately answered, but not this time. Why does God choose to answer in these different ways? I don't know. But He does. And He delights to have you plead with Him. And sometimes He gives the answer in a hurry, and other times He calls you to persist. We so often give up so easily. And that is perhaps the reason that we don't receive the things that we ask for. It's because we quit asking. We ask once, and God doesn't answer. Maybe we ask again, and God doesn't answer. And so we give up. What God calls you to do, friends, is to pray according to His will. He had promised He's going to send rain. And when you know there's something that God has promised, you keep praying. Until God delights to give that thing to you and to fulfill His promises. Your prayer is the means that He uses to demonstrate and to fulfill, to demonstrate His commitment to His promises and to fulfill what He's promised. Well, what else do we learn from Elijah's prayer, the school of prayer here? The fifth thing we see is that prayer is to be watchful. It's to be watchful. Not only is it expectant, but there's a watchfulness to it. It's looking to see the answer, not simply expecting it, but it's waiting until it actually does see it. Look at verse 44. Finally, the servant goes and he says, "There's a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea." You can see the whole the Mediterranean there from Mount Carmel. And finally, the servant sees one little cloud the size of a fist. And Elijah was watchful. He was waiting to see that, and then by faith he believed that rain was going to come out of that cloud. You see, he didn't despise the day of small things. He rejoiced in the answer that the Lord gave. And so he tells Ahab to get ready to go because the rain is on its way. He knew that he had what he had asked for, even when the cloud was that small. Now, sometimes when God answers our prayers, He doesn't answer them all at once. But we begin to see just a trickle, just a very small cloud. And yet we know that that is the beginning of what it is that God has promised. And finally, sixth here, we see finally that prayer is fruitful. Prayer is fruitful. Look at what happens. Don't miss what happens in verse 45 here. There was the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. What did God promise in verse 1 of chapter 18? I will send rain on the earth. And now here it is. God fulfills what He promised. The prayer that Elijah prayed is a very fruitful prayer. God answered. And as we look back once again at James chapter 5, it's a very interesting thing that we see here in terms of God's analysis of Elijah's prayer. Verse 18, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. God attributes the rain falling to Elijah's praying. Now that's something that ought to grip you, friends. It ought to grip you that the Lord Himself says that the rain fell because Elijah prayed. It's not simply that the rain fell because God had promised and God went ahead to do it. But the Lord says He caused Elijah's prayer to be fruitful. It was through the agency of prayer that the Lord answered. What are you praying for? What is it that's on your heart that the Lord is answering already that you can look at and you can know that the Lord has given because you've prayed? Who knows what great things the Lord might do on our behalf if we would simply plead before Him, if we would intercede. And as we consider the fruitfulness of Elijah's prayer here, we need to see and to understand that he's acting as an intercessor on behalf of all the people of God here. He's standing in the gap. He's pleading on behalf of people in a dry and weary land that the Lord would send rain. He's not simply praying for himself, but he's praying for others that the blessings of God's covenant might be restored. Now go back, if you would, to chapter 8 of 1 Kings. God had promised here in verse 1 of chapter 18 that he would send rain. But look at verses 35 and 36. This had been King Solomon's prayer. He said, when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land which you have given to your people as an inheritance. Elijah had seen the people confess the name of the Lord there on Mount Carmel. And because they had turned and because they had confessed that the Lord is God, Elijah now is saying, Lord, keep your promises to your people. Demonstrate to them that you are the true God, not merely by sending fire, but also by sending rain, and restore the blessings of the covenant to these people who have turned to you. And that's a picture, isn't it, of what we have in the Lord Jesus, who ever lives to make intercession for us even now, pleading with the Father that He would restore the blessings of the covenant to you. It's not just you that are praying. And this is why prayer is effective, isn't it? God isn't simply hearing the prayer of you, but He's hearing the prayer of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who continues to make intercession for His people. He's praying, and you are praying, and the Lord is hearing these. And we need to remember that Christ still lives to make intercession. William Symington, a theologian in Scotland over a century ago, said, there is a disposition in many to regard what Christ has done to the neglect of what He is doing. Not that we would have men to think less of the former, what Christ has already done, but more of the latter. As we read stories about Elijah and as we consider our own obligation to pray, our minds ought to be filled with the great truth that Jesus Himself is in Elijah's posture here. He's interceding for us before the Father. And when we're called to pray, we're simply called to be like Jesus. Not simply like Jesus was when he was here on earth, but like Jesus is right now, praying that God would restore the blessings of his covenant to his people. Well, we see that the Lord followed up the events of that day by keeping his word. He kept his word by sending rain. But the second thing that we see he does here is that he follows up the events of that day by requiring Ahab to keep his word as well. By requiring Ahab to keep his word. And by requiring you to keep his word as well. What do we mean from the passage? Well, look at verses 45 and 46. The Lord is keeping his promises. And what else is happening here? It's not simply that he does something for people on earth by sending rain, but he requires more. Look at verse 45. The sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was heavy rain, and Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. And then this remarkable verse 46. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Ahab was outrun by Elijah. Ahab in his chariot, and the hand of the Lord comes upon Elijah, and he outruns him. Now, there are some people who look at this passage and say, well, it must have been the heavy rain. There were these wadis that were filling up with water, and so Elijah had an easier road to go than what Ahab does. Well, friends, this is a little bit like the two men. One was a farmer from Indiana, and the other was a rancher from Texas. And the rancher from Texas was describing his ranch, and he said, I can begin driving my truck in the east in the morning, and when I'm finishing out the night after driving all day, seeing the sun set in front of me in the west, I'm still on my ranch. And the little Indiana farmer looked at him and said, you know, I had a truck like that once too. That's how many people approach this text. It's unbelievable to them that a man could outrun a horse and a chariot. So they begin to think, well, there must be something wrong with the chariot, because it couldn't be. But friends, if you believe that God can send fire from heaven and lick up stones, you can believe that it's true when it says the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah and he outran Ahab. Now, the people who don't believe the former aren't going to believe the latter either. But this is the God that we serve, isn't it? The one who can place his hand, his spirit upon a person and work a miracle even through their legs. He had called Elijah to pray. And now those knees that were bent in prayer are stretched out on the road. And what's the point of this miracle? What's the point of Elijah staying in front of Ahab? Well, we need to understand that Elijah is the prophet of the Lord. He's the messenger of the Lord. He's not an ordinary man, but he's a representative. He's a picture of the Word. Now imagine Ahab. He has just seen incredible things this day. He has seen his own prophets of Baal dancing around, acting like idiots, cutting themselves. He sees nothing happen. And then he sees Elijah dump water over sacrifice and make things incredibly difficult. He utters a simple prayer, and all of a sudden, fire comes from heaven and consumes the sacrifice. Furthermore, he sees the people comply with Elijah and put to death the prophets of Baal. And then on top of that, the Lord goes ahead to send rain. He has just seen miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle on this day. And now, on his 17-mile journey back to Jezreel, the Lord gives his messenger legs to run in front of him. An amazing thing. And what is it that the Lord intends to communicate here? He's keeping his word in front of Ahab. Ahab cannot get away from it. Try as he might. This reminds me of a time when we were part of the Life Chain in Indianapolis, and there was a woman who was in her apartment on the other side of the street. We were standing on the street holding signs that said things like abortion kills children and Jesus heals and saves. And that woman, who was a good several hundred feet away, came out of her house and protested to us and asked us why we had to point those directly into her window. And I don't know what her background and her history was, but I have my suspicions about things that she had done in her past. And so we talked with her for a little while, and she was still not happy, but we assured her that we would try to hold the signs so that they faced the road, and that we were not trying to intrude in her privacy. And the fascinating thing is that she walked back into her apartment, and we could see through the open window that she sat farther back in the room and continued to look out at what was there. The word of the Lord, the truth of God, was in front of her, and she could not escape it. The Lord was going to keep it there on her conscience. That's what God does with Ahab. What would be Ahab's response? What would be Ahab's response to all that he had seen that day? And the question is there for us as well. The Lord has put His word in front of us. He's given us miracles. He's given us even the resurrection of His Son. And now what will be our response? Ahab is going back to Jezreel. He's going back to his regular life. But the Lord wants that reminder to be in front of him of the truth of God's word. And so there are perhaps here two applications. One application is this. If you're in Ahab's shoes and you have not responded rightly to the word of God, will you? Will you respond to his word in faith? Will you say, "The Lord, he is God"? Or will you turn and will you flee from him? That's one application. And the second application is this. If you're in Elijah's shoes, if you believe the word of the Lord, will you keep the word of God in front of others? And this can be true especially for fathers and husbands, those who are heads of homes. Your calling is to keep the word of God before your family. And that takes energy and it takes strength. Now, this was a miracle, but that doesn't mean that it didn't tax Elijah physically to run. And it taxes men physically and emotionally to keep the Word of God before their families, to lead their families in daily devotions, to instruct children in the way of the Lord as you walk along the road. It's so much easier just to let things go, to let things slide. What the Lord calls you to do is to gird up your loins like Elijah, to labor and to be disciplined in keeping the Word of God in front of your family, in daily devotions, in allowing them to see and to know that you do it yourself personally, in calling people to account for their deeds according to the Word of God, for praising people according to their deeds from the Word of God. Keeping the Word in front. And this is the same thing is true for mothers with their children. To labor to keep God's Word there. So that it is before us in every step that we take, in every road that we run. So are you doing this? Are you keeping the Word of God present and in front of the others that you are called to lead? And it's not just true in families, but it's true in our other positions of life and our witness to our neighbors and our friends. Our calling is simply to keep the word in front of them. Well, we don't always know what the results will be, and we'll see more of the results later on in terms of Ahab and his response. But we know that we're called to be faithful, to run before others with the Word of God. So there are these two applications. One, to seek God if you've not, and the other, to continue seeking God and to lead others to seek Him as well. This is what God calls us to do in response to the faithfulness that He has already shown to us. And you can only imagine what that scene must have looked like as they approached Jezreel with the weight of this decision before Elijah. Riding up to the gate, Elijah stopping, hunched over, gasping for breath. Ahab seeing Elijah there, seeing the Word of God, and turning into Jezreel. And perhaps they both look up at that moment and they see the light on in the queen's quarters. Ahab having to take a report back to Jezebel of all that's happened. Ahab with this decision that he has to make. And you with a decision that you have to make as well. The Word of God on one hand, or the world on the other. This is the message of Mount Carmel. Which will it be? Will you say, the Lord, He is God, and follow Him? Or will you turn aside into Jezreel and to follow the woman of the world, that wicked Jezebel? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You are faithful, that You do, in fact, keep Your promises. And we thank You that in response to Your keeping of Your promises, that You call us to keep Your word as well. Lord, You know that Your people are tempted by so many things in this world, the world, the flesh, and the devil clamoring for our attention. And we pray that as we face that crossroads day by day in our own lives, to follow the word of God or to follow Jezebel, Lord, we pray that You would give us much grace to remember Your word, that we would long to love You and to follow You and to obey You. And Lord, as You would give us that kind of a heart, we pray that You would encourage us to be men and women, boys and girls of prayer as well, that You would accomplish Your work in and through us, in and through the way that You would call us to pray, the things that You would call us to pray for, so that Your kingdom would come and that Your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.